As you turn to the book of Galatians, I have a question for you. Maybe you have been through this before, maybe you have not. But what would you do if someone you cared for was being led astray? Give me some potential hypotheticals. Let's say that there's a dear friend of yours and they are entering into a relationship with someone of the opposite gender that isn't necessarily good for them. What if you have a friend who is engaged in a podcast or a YouTube feed and they're going down the rabbit hole of unfruitful discussions and ideology? What if you have a friend who has other friends that are dragging them down and turning them away from the truth? What would you do? What would you do? Galatians 6, hypothetical, by the way. If you want to look at Galatians 6, this is what we're commanded to do. And so this is what Paul does. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Some of us are fine with confrontation. Some of us may like confrontation a little too much. Some of us rather do anything but confront someone. But Paul gives us the blueprint here. He says, look, if there's someone that you love, if there's someone that you care for, you need to consider your own life and your own sin, all right? You need to take that log out of your eye, deal with sin in your life, but then you need to gently correct them. Not lording it over them, not harassing them, making them feel bad, belittle them. You need to gently turn them back to the truth. And I bring this up because that's what Paul is doing with this letter. There are no commendations in this letter. It is a dark time in the region of Galatia, and Paul writes to them, pleading with them to repent of the path that they are on. The title for our lesson would be A Pointed Opening. A Pointed Opening. And many times when we read one of the epistles and we know it already is going to say what? Paul, an apostle. You kind of turn your brain off, right? Don't. Every single word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every single word God carefully selected as Paul writes this. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. This is the greeting, the salutations of the letter, but he chose what he chose on purpose. It is a jab. When I say pointed here, it's having a direct effect, a significance, a force. When they read this letter in front of the gathered body, already they should be going, ooh, this one hurts. We have an incredibly simple outline, all right? I have 3 points and there are 3 words. The first word is from. The second word is to. And the third word is what? So point number one is from. Point number two is to, but not spelled like to, you get the point. And the third point is what? Incredibly simple outline, incredibly simple structure here. When Paul decides to address this situation, he pens this letter to his beloved churches that he has been ministering and serving to. But we have to ask ourselves before we get started, what is the issue that Paul is addressing? What is the issue that Paul is addressing? What would make this apostle pen this letter? Does anyone want to take a wild guess on how we could possibly know that? You can't answer this one. The other ones were hypothetical. What's the problem? Justification. Okay? And he knew that because the theme is justification by faith alone. So clearly, these churches are struggling with, how do I get right with God? We know that justification is a legal term. It is to be declared righteous. You are in the courtroom of God, and you want that gavel to come down and say, innocent, come on into the kingdom. But how do I get innocent rather than guilty, guilty, guilty? Well, people have, from without and from within, have been whispering in their ear and shouting from the rooftops that you must save yourself by your good deeds. Remember that law? Come on, God gave us Moses, didn't he? And didn't Moses record the law? Isn't that inspired? Uh-huh, yeah. That law, you have to follow it or you're not getting into the kingdom. That's not God's plan. That's not God's design. The law was to show us that we couldn't save ourselves. But these people have forgotten. And so Paul writes them about justification by faith alone. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. That's not good, guys. There is one way to heaven. There is one gospel. There should be no entertaining of any type of different gospel. It says, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. He is to be accursed. We'll go down to chapter 2, verse 11. What is this other gospel? We see that Cephas, who is Peter, right? When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And so we understand if you're of the nation of Israel, all right, you are now considered a Jew. You have been given the oracles of God. You have Moses and Abraham and all of that lineage, right? And everyone else that's not a Jew is a Gentile. And we know that all are equal in God's eyes. And all must come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter got swept up and caught up in this, and he was only hanging out with the Jews. And so Paul, being the gentle soul that he is, opposed him to his face. Opposed him to his face. Verse 14, but when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? And here we get our scripture reading for today. For we are Jews by nature. He says, look, you, Peter, you know you are not saved by keeping the law. Why are you now telling the Gentiles they have to keep it? And then on and on again, when you get to verse 16, right? Knowing that a man is what? Not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. And you just see that over and over and over in the book. The outline for the book is incredibly simple. You have the first two chapters, you have the next two chapters, and you have the last two chapters, all right? Paul is addressing this issue. He starts out by justification by faith defended. Then he is going to explain justification by faith. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he is going to apply justification by faith. So big picture outline of the book, justification by faith defended, justification by faith explained, and justification by faith applied. John MacArthur writes, he puts a quote in his commentary from Martin Luther. And you know who Martin Luther is and the Reformation and all that stuff. And we understand that the Catholic Church had a stranglehold on Christianity. And the Catholic Church taught very clearly, you must do good works to be saved, right? And Martin Luther was inspired by this book. MacArthur writes, the great German reformer Martin Luther said, "The epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. To it I am, as it were, in wedlock. Galatians is my Catherine." And you're like, huh? That's his wife's name. He's like, this book is as dear to me as my wife. It was of his careful and submissive study of Scripture, especially the book of Galatians, that Martin Luther discovered God's plan of salvation by grace, working through faith, a plan unalterably contrary to the thousand-year-old Roman Catholic teaching of salvation by works. And you look at this book and you say, yeah, but we're on this side of the Reformation. No one still believes that they're saved through their good works, right? Take a dart, throw a dart, you're going to hit a religion that teaches you are saved by keeping a set of rules. That's what all of them are. Most people, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, I'm not that bad of a person, or I'm actually a good person. We justify things in our own mind, in our own eyes, and so we need this book. We need this book because we need to tell the world that they cannot save themselves, and they don't have to save themselves because Jesus already died for them. And we need this book so that we then live by that faith that we have. The life I now live for the Son who died for me. Point number one from, hopefully you had time to write that down by now. A would be the author, and B would be the brethren. So who wrote this book? Well, Paul did. He's the author Paul. But then he also has the brethren. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. If the enemy, all right, because you have to think of this, okay? Jesus Christ died. He rose again on the third day. He appeared to hundreds of people during that time frame. And then at the day of Pentecost, he ascended into heaven. When he ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit descended and began to indwell permanently Christians. And then those Christians were commanded to do what? Great Commission. They were to go into their Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and they were to spread the good news. And as they're spreading the good news, what does the enemy want to do? It wants to shut them up. Paul himself was an agent of the devil to arrest and have Christians killed because of their faith in Jesus until God intervened and saved him. God's plan, we go out, we share the gospel, Satan rallies his forces and says, go shut them up. If that means arresting them, arrest them. If it means beating them up, beating them up, but God will not be thwarted and his church will be built. And so that church is built, that church is grown, but the enemy then turns to discredit the messenger himself. You remember in Genesis 3? Has God said? Do you remember who that is that I'm quoting? The serpent, Satan, right? Went to Eve, has God said? So now Satan and his forces are going to these churches saying, oh, has God said that you're saved by faith alone? Come on, does that make sense? Don't you think you need to contribute something? And so they seek to discredit the messenger. So Paul starts with a defense of who he is. There are two subpoints to A. It would be number one, sent by God. And why is that important? He calls himself an apostle. And what are the qualifications for someone to be an apostle? You don't just go online and get an apostle certificate. You can't buy one. You must be what? Sent by God. Directly commissioned by God himself. So here he is. He's saying, look, churches of Galatia, you should listen to me because God sent me. You're trying to get into God's kingdom, and I'm telling you what he told me. And I was not sent from men, nor through the agency of man. We all know that unbelievers are enslaved to their lusts. They are walking according to the prince of the power of the air. They are darkened and deceived in their understanding. And so anyone that preaches a different gospel is man-focused and is accomplishing what Satan wants. And Paul says, no, I'm accomplishing what God the Father wants. So you should listen, right? Nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ. You want to know how to please Jesus? I've seen Jesus. I know Jesus. I'm telling you what he told me and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead. Why in the world should we listen to Paul? God sent him. God sent him. Secondly, what is the other qualification to be an apostle? Directly commissioned by God, sent by God to be one. What is the other little thing you need? You must have seen the risen Lord. You must have seen the risen Lord. And he doesn't expressly write that here, though. Okay, so we can go to Acts chapter 1. Let's flip over to Acts chapter 1. Looking at verse 15. This is after the ascension of Christ. It says, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. And he said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. All right, so Peter says, look, now we can see the scales of our eyes have been pulled off. Jesus warned us, we didn't get it. But the Old Testament foretold that there would be someone that would betray Jesus, and that was Judas. Verse 17, for he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. It says, now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his intestines gushed out. Ooh, gross. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate and no one dwell in it, and then let another man take his office. He says, let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's look and see what it says. It says that there would be a betrayer, a traitor, but someone's supposed to take his place. So what do they do? Verse 21, therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and among us. Beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Doesn't this make sense? Hey, there's supposed to be 12 of us. Judas, he gone. Scripture says he needs to be replaced. Okay, well, who are you thinking? There are other people that were with them through a lot of the events of Jesus' life. Their names just weren't written down. But they said, look, they had to be there and they had to have seen the risen Lord or else they cannot be an apostle. So what do? Verse 23, they put forward two men, Joseph and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, you, Lord, know the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to his own place, and they drew lots for them, and the lots fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So then our question is, Paul obviously was not there walking around with Jesus. Paul didn't see the risen Lord, did he? I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And I know you thought I was going to go to Acts 9. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is giving a defense of the resurrection. And he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," which we know as Peter, "and then he appeared to the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, and some have fallen asleep. Well, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Paul saw the risen Lord, and we know that happened on the road to Damascus when he became a Christian, when he became saved. So he has seen the risen Lord. And he goes on to say, for I am the least of all the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more with than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul is the perfect example of someone who tried to save themselves by their own deeds. And most of the world would have looked at him and been like, "Oh, yeah, that dude's going to heaven." But his heart was full of wickedness and dead men's bones. And it wasn't until the Lord Jesus Christ opened up his eyes on the road to Damascus that he became a believer. And he, of all people, understands the amazing grace that he has received. And now he lives his life for God. Lives his life for God. Go to Acts 13. We know in Acts 9, that's when Paul became saved. We know that in that passage that God said, "Go, for you are a what? Chosen instrument of mine," that you are to go to the Gentiles. That's when he was commissioned and sent by God as an apostle. And then in chapter 13, we see Paul in action. This is his first missionary journey. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," and you're like, "I'm so confused." Yes, Saul became Paul, "for the work to which I have," what? "Called them." The Holy Spirit spoke to them, "Hey, pick two dudes, Barnabas and Saul, and they're going to go." Okay, so verse 3, "Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached there, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews," and on and on and on and on. This is the time frame when this region that Paul is sharing the gospel to. He has been sent by God. He has seen the risen Lord. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to listen to? These churches, if they have any type of spiritual question, they should come to Paul or someone like Paul. And that's why he starts the letter like this. That's why he starts with this foundation for this pointed opening. But there is another from. We have A, the author. B would be the brethren. The brethren. And this one, it's kind of unique, right? There are times that Paul includes the co-authors. These aren't necessarily co-authors. It says in verse 2, "and all the brethren who are with me." Well, what does that mean? He's saying, look, I am writing to you. And these people, who you may or may not even know, it's like they're writing with me. They are praying with me, all right? These different regions. Can you imagine this? All these different cities all these different backgrounds, all these different ethnicities, all of these different, you know, phases of life. You got rich people, you got poor people, all of these things, but they're united through what? The gospel. And even though they are not blood relatives, they are what? Brethren. And he says, all the brethren are with me in this. Colossians 2, verse 1 says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those of you that are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Now, hold on. I'm sure you love people and you do nice things for them, right? Can you say you've done that for someone that you have never even seen before? That you have never even met before? But Paul says, no, this is just what Christians do. You're a Christian? Awesome. You're a Christian? Awesome. You're a Christian? Awesome. We are united here. We're family because we're all in Christ. So that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. And so what this is a group intervention. This is a group intervention. All right, let's say hypothetically that you have a friend and they get caught up and they start cheering for the Eagles or someone like that, okay? And as a good, you know, Cowboys fan, you would take them in the back alley and, you wouldn't rough them up. You might pull them aside and you might say, why would you cheer for the Eagles? They're always winning. Don't you want to cheer for a team that loses and stuff like that? And wait, I just totally ruined my whole illustration. There are interventions that you've seen, like if there's a family member who's gone off the rails and they're like, hey, come over to my house. And they're like, okay. And they walk in and the whole family's like, hey, get your life together. And it's like, oh, I feel so betrayed. But they do that because they love them. And there's instances like with, you know, drug abuse and stuff like that, where that's been helpful, where a group intervenes. Paul is saying, look, I'm writing to you. And all these brethren are with me. Because you know what? There's something wrong here. You need to know what you're thinking and what you're doing and what you're being tempted with is not good. It's not good. So that's the from. What about the to? Very complicated. To the churches of Galatia. Well done. You got it. The churches of Galatia. But it's multiple churches. So it's not just one church here. There are actually four churches. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These are the target churches, the target audience in this region of Galatia. All right, Talk Through the Bible says that there are two different theories on who these churches are, but the South Galatian theory is the one that I would hold to. It says Paul is referring to Galatia in its wider political sense as a province of Rome. This means the churches he had in mind in this epistle were in the cities he evangelized during his first missionary journey with Barnabas, and that's Acts 13, verse 13 and on, which I was reading part of that earlier. This was just prior to the Jerusalem Council, which is important because in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, they get together and they make a decision about the law. They say, look, we're confused. Do we still need to follow everything in Leviticus? In the Jerusalem Council, they get together and they make a decision. So clearly this hasn't happened yet. It says, so the Jerusalem visit in Galatians chapter 12 must have been what happened in Acts 11 and not the Jerusalem Council. Most likely, it was written in Antioch in AD 49. All right, so Christ, resurrection, 34, 36 AD. This isn't much longer, okay? This theory is supported in several ways. Paul consistently referred to the geography and the political sense in his epistles. If Galatians were written after the Jerusalem Council, as the North Galilean theory holds, it probably Paul would not have would have referred to that in his authoritative stance on the issues. And it goes on and on and on. But basically, here are our churches that we're looking at. It's not one church. It's a region of churches. It is a group of churches that are connected. All right. John MacArthur goes on to write in his commentary that while in Galatia the first time, Paul nearly lost his life, having been stoned and left for dead by antagonistic Jewish leaders who followed him from Antioch and Iconium to Lystra. All right, so get the picture. Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas go out. They go out, they share the gospel, they establish churches, all right? They strengthen churches. The people in Galatia hated them so much that they took him outside and they threw large rocks on him. And when he didn't die, they followed him to the next city and the next city and the next city. And so after Paul builds and establishes these churches and he leaves, he now, a decade or so later, is checking up on them. Paul left, but who did not move? The bad people that hated him. And so the bad people that hated him were still there hating him and hating the gospel and were undermining. And it very well could be you have some people within the church that said, oh, I love Jesus. Let me be part of your church. Oh, that's so great. Come on in. But they didn't really love Jesus in the first place. And so there are threats from within and there are threats from without. It's very difficult. Have you ever tried to put out a campfire? All right, I'm not a woods person. I've done that before. Is it an easy thing to do? All right. You think you just pour on some water, right? But does that necessarily work? No, that you have the smoke, and some of you are like, no, you take dust or whatever it is, and JT's an Eagle Scout, so he's like, I use my mind powers and I put it out. But think of when you go to put that fire out, there's still those little ashes and those embers and those sparks, and you got to be careful to watch all of it, because what if the wind picks up one of those and it burns something down, right? Paul has left these churches, and now he's checking back, and there is a huge threat there. And he's trying the best that he can to stamp out whatever threat. And how is he going to do that? Well, he's going to defend the doctrine of justification by faith. He's going to explain it, and then he is going to apply it. These churches need this truth. We need this truth. Let's look at the what, okay? We have the from, we have the to. Here's the what. And there are two points here, A and B. A is what Paul wants for them. What Paul wants for them. And these are kind of, oh, don't do it. Don't throw these words away. In one eye and out the other. Grace and peace. How many books of the Bible have you read that started out with someone writing and wishing for grace and peace to the audience? Lots of them, right? And so we become desensitized. Don't do it. What does he want for them? He wants grace. Well, what is grace? Unmerited favor. Can you work for grace? Can you do enough good deeds to get grace? No. That's why he says this. In reference to salvation, grace is the source of salvation. I want you to have grace. There are those in his audience that are haters of the truth, and he wants them to be saved. He wants them to have grace. But then there are genuine Christians that are struggling through this battle, and he wants them to remember and to feel that grace. I was saved by grace. Not by the works of the law. And then he also wants for them peace. Grace is the source of salvation. Peace would be the result of salvation. Peace from who? Well, peace with God. You are at war with God. You're at war. But when you repented and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're now at peace. You're on his team. You're in his kingdom. But if you're trying to save yourselves by your good deeds, you are still at war with him. I want you to have peace. But also peace with Paul. I'm not your opponent. I'm not your opposition. Peace from the trials of life. Those things, that peace only comes from a genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John MacArthur writes that the law system offered no grace and provided no peace. Can you imagine that? Think back to the first five books of the Bible. Think back to some of the commands that are in that. Can you think if you go to bed at night and you say, wow, did I keep these good enough to get into heaven? Man, if I close my eyes and I die, am I going to be in heaven? Did I do a good enough job? The Catholic Church taught that for centuries, dangling that over people. Oh, you didn't go to church. I don't know if you're going to get in. Oh, you know what? You're in sin. You need to come to church. And well, you need to donate a little bit to church. And imagine that. Am I in or out? Am I in or out? Today I'm in the kingdom and tomorrow I'm not of the kingdom. Wow. What a horrible way to live. But that's not how God's not whimsical and mean. He says, once saved, always saved. Jesus Christ did the work. Jesus Christ rescued you, and Jesus Christ secures you. Where do you get grace and peace? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does Paul know that? They sent him. That's where you get it. Do you get it from keeping the law? Do you get it from circumcision? Do you get it from keeping the Sabbath? Do you get it from the Old Testament sacrificial system? 100% no. You get it from God. And God says you get it from Jesus. And God and Jesus sent Paul to tell them. Our second subpoint, B, what God did in order to give it to them. So we know what Paul wants for them, grace and peace. But what did God have to do in order to give it to them? Verse 4, Jesus who gave himself for our sins. Wow. We did an overview of 2 Samuel on Sunday, and I'm sure you found it riveting. One of the chapters that we didn't get to go through was David and his mighty men. And the author relays the story of when David was under siege in a battle, and he said, man, I wish I just had some water from this well. And you know what his mighty men did? They broke through the line of the enemy, and they got him a drink of water, and they came back to him. And David was like, oh, and what did he do with the water? He poured it on the ground. And you're like, what? What? I would have had a little sip. He says, look, you risked your life for me. I'm going to pour this out as a drink offering to the Lord. Jesus gave his life for you. Gave his life for me. Did I deserve it? No. Did you deserve it? We are his enemies. While we were yet helpless, Christ died for us. One would hardly die for a righteous man. He died for us miserable wretches. He gave himself for our sins. We had a debt that we owed and we could not pay. And so he took the wrath of God. He took the punishment. Why did he do that? So that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Churches, the evil age is here. Don't think like them. Don't buddy up with them. Realize that Jesus has rescued you from them, to be apart from them, to be different than them. And how did he rescue us? By the cross. By the cross. And he did all of this according to the will of our God and Father. The creator and owner of everything has spoken. And he says, this is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the result from that, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. He now gets the glory. You see, you can't save yourself. But you don't have to save yourself. Jesus already died for you. He already is offering you that salvation. As we conclude our lesson, there's something I would like for you to know, something I would like for you to understand, and something I would like for you to do. I want you to know the context for this book. Every time from this point in your life on, I want this story, I want this message ingrained in your mind. Justification by faith alone. Paul is writing to fight for his beloved churches. Wake up. then I want you to understand the importance of its content. Know the context for the book. Understand the importance of its content. Guys, if we're not justified by faith, what should we all be doing? Trying to work our way to heaven. But that's not the truth. The truth is it is justification by faith. So we should be living by that faith and proclaiming that faith. This means everything, everything. And thirdly, there's something I want you to do, and that would to be emulate Paul. Emulate Paul. In this book, we see his love for the truth, his love for others, and his obedience to Christ. Whether it's lovingly and gently confronting someone in sin, or whether it is simply sharing the gospel, that's what we need to do. I don't want you to forget that our theme verse for our group here is Galatians 2:20. And I want you to know that Paul lived by that. And we should live by that. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself up for me. May that be the motivation of your life and your heart. Let's pray. Lord God, we do not deserve you. But that's the point, isn't it? You are holy, you are precious, you are powerful, you are worthy to be praised. And what your Son did on the cross for us, we can never repay, but we don't have to. And I pray that tonight we would meditate on your grace and on your mercy, on your goodness, and that we would cry out as one people in praise and honor of you. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.